aloud with us, you're welcome to do that. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse number 12. Ready? Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Have you ever thought you could have lived at a time different than the time you lived in order to experience the wonderful things? How many of you would choose the days when Jesus walked the earth? Some of us would. I would probably choose that as well, to see him face to face. And of course, with the knowledge that we have, we would do all the things that we know about. We would make sure we touch the hem of his garment. We'd make sure that we were there to get the fish and bread. We'd kind of show up and spoil the whole thing, wouldn't we? Because we know. But wouldn't it be great to have been there to be one of the very first ones to hear Jesus' first message? And then 3 years later, when he fulfilled the prophecy, when he did all the things that he said he would, to be there and as one of those 120 in the upper room, and to know that you've been there from the beginning with the Lord Jesus. Something special about being a part of the family of God. There really is. And if you're here today and you don't know what that is, stick around a few minutes afterwards and allow somebody to share with you the joy of being a member of God's family. Father, thank you for this day and for all that it represents. But Lord, the breaking of bread in the house of God, the delivering of the message. Lord, preachers are just the messengers, and we only give that which has been given to us, and through the Holy Spirit's power, it really is not anything of us. We just deliver it. But Lord, I would ask that you help me to do all that you would have me to do at this time, and I would ask that for every ear to be the spiritual ear that hears what the Spirit is speaking about. For every person, whether they know Christ or not, may they feel the words of God and the breath of God upon them today. And Lord, if you'd be so kind and gracious to us to teach us and help us, maybe somebody would even come to the glorious light of the gospel. And that would be our prayer today as well. So we ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Jesus was raised in a home, I'm sure, I'm very confident, with all the love and fun and happiness that a Jewish home could have at that time. But they knew about sadness. Tradition tells us that Joseph died at an early age. Now, when we say early age, we don't necessarily mean in his 20s. He may have even been in his 30s when he was married. But somewhere between when Jesus was born and 30 years later, Joseph is not in the picture. So we know there was a time of grieving and sadness in the home. At 30 years old, Jesus left the home to begin his ministry, and he soon found out that though he came unto his own, the Bible says his own wouldn't receive him. The greatest prophet to ever preach received no honor in his own country. In Jesus' day, Nazareth had many suburbs near Jerusalem. Many of them were cold, dark places which had rejected the truth of the prophets for years. Jerusalem had just imprisoned John the Baptist, and Jesus knew that John's days were numbered. It was an unusual day and time. Rome was anxious and nervous about the population of Jews in Jerusalem at that time, and they had been being subdued, and now that John the Baptist was arrested, there was a lot of talk. It was a difficult time. In verse number 12, we started reading this verse, Jesus departed into Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the countryside of Capernaum on the seacoast, and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali beyond Jordan. It was a place that Matthew called Galilee of the Gentiles. So it was a land of non-religious activity. The Gentiles were those that didn't know Jehovah God. All the nations of God were called so, but those that were not nations of God were called Gentile nations. They were unbelieving people. They didn't practice the things that the Jews practiced. Even the unbelieving Jews in the Messiah practiced religion and tried to serve God in the way they were told to serve God. The countryside outside of Galilee were the places where the people who did not go to church, did not go to temple worship, did not follow traditional Jewish practices, it's where they lived. It would have been very similar, maybe, to parts of Hernando County. It's a sad thing. I don't understand it, because there is a good source of light and salt in our county, but still only 26% of our county is in church on Sunday mornings. It should be a whole lot more. These cities that Jesus visited were Gentile, non-religious practicing, materialistic, absent from God's life, because the Bible says they sat in darkness. In Judges 5:18, it hints at what this city was like. Jesus specifically found a city called Zebulun. In Judges, we read just one statement about this city, and it helps us understand a little bit about who the people were that were in Zebulun. The Bible says, Zebulun jeoparded their lives unto death. They lived a high-risk life. I think you would agree with me that people who take drugs and buy drugs off the street and they're living a high-risk life. Would you agree with that? Those kind of people is a high risk. They don't know what they're getting. I mean, even people who have our sympathy, who are hooked on a prescription drug, at least they know what they get. Some of these people out here buying their meth and their stuff, well, they don't know what they're going to get. And so much death is happening because of that. It's everywhere. These people in Zebulun jeoparded their life unto death. Zebulun would have been much like Garden Grove, a mixed population, a troubled community, risk takers, gamblers, many addicted to alcohol and drugs. Garden Grove needs Jesus to visit her. Hernando County could use a dose of Christ. Amen? In 2011, Angie and I and Eli and Daniel and Jessica, our family, lived in the parsonage right over here, this little block building. Very nice little house. And on the morning I went out to go get the paper, Eli was 1 year old or thereabout. And as he was in my arm that day and we went out to get the paper, I looked and coming down the road was one vehicle after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other, and they all stopped two doors down from our house. And a SWAT team got out. They were unmarked vehicles. And as they got out, they had a bullhorn, and they made some commands to the people in there, and before you know it, they bust down the door, pulled somebody out. They had built a meth house two doors down from where my baby slept in his room, here in Garden Grove. In 2012, Angie and I had a knock at the door one morning. A lady needed help. A baby had just died in a home three streets over. We went with her down there and was there as they roped it off and it was a homicide. A few years ago, we met a teen girl in Garden Grove who had moved here after having been raised in foster homes and was now part of a sex trafficking ring in Garden Grove. In a trailer less than 300 to 400 feet from the front door of this church, right down here to your left, second trailer back, a man died of an overdose just 2 years ago. They found him, his girlfriend found him dead with a bottle of pills that he had taken too many of them. There used to be 5 registered sex offenders here in Garden Grove. I haven't checked recently, but I think we can all come to the conclusion, whether you live here or whether you live nearby, there's a lot of darkness around, isn't there? We live in an area where people sit in darkness. We live in an area, we live in a nation where there are all kinds of places where people live that all around them is an absence of light. I want to talk about that today. According to the St. Pete Times, Garden Grove has a high crime rate. Based on a national average on a scale of 1 to 10, Garden Grove rates at a 7. Detroit and Chicago are a 10, Tampa a 6, Orlando a 5. Per capita, Garden Grove sees its share of trouble. It sits in darkness. And this is what's shocking to me. There are many good families in Garden Grove. Many good families in Garden Grove. We have some in this church right here. We live in Garden Grove. It's not all bad. Our county is not all bad. Our nation is not all bad. Your neighborhood is not all bad, where you live. But around us, there's more darkness than what we sometimes want to accept. It's true. So when we think about it, the Bible says when Jesus went to Zebulun, he visited a place where people were sitting in darkness, where their life was involved in that which is around them. Now, as soon as I saw those vehicles coming down the street and I realized what was going on, I took little Eli inside. Come on, buddy. Let's go. But you can't escape it, can you? No, you can't. Turn the news on for even 5 minutes. Pick up any newspaper at any time, and you know what you'll be reading. So we can't put our head in the sand. We must consider it. Though some attend church here, many do not. While some here are good neighbors, many are not. Though some have family values, many have none. While some here are upstanding citizens, many are drifters, vagabond, and troubled. Garden Grove is a dark place in need of the light of Christ. This is where God placed our church. And is there any better place for a church to be than in an area surrounded by darkness? There are just 2 main points that I want to give you today, and the first one is already here. Sitting in darkness and seeing great light is what we want to talk about. The Bible says men love darkness rather than lights because their deeds are evil. So because darkness came into the world, God sent Jesus into the world. If the world had been perfect, the Bible says Jesus wouldn't have come. Only people that need a physician are people who are sick. The people who need the light are people who sit in darkness. So just like homes in America, the light of the world didn't ignore the dark, needy places. 2 main points. Number one, Jesus goes where he is needed most. And those are the dark places. And then number 2, Jesus goes where he is received. And I'd like to help you to understand that today. Now, I believe that Jesus set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem, and he never turned back. He didn't waste any time. He didn't get sidetracked doing what other people wanted him to do. He was serious about what he wanted to do, and he knew exactly what the will of God was. The will of the Father was also his will, and he began both to do and teach the grace and love of God from the moment he stepped outside his front door in Nazareth. And he didn't choose to go to Jerusalem first. He didn't choose to go to places where they already knew about God. He chose to find the darkest place and go there first. I think that says a lot about the heart of our Savior. To those who sit in darkness, according to verse 16, I believe that where you sit is where you plan to stay. Where people set up camp is where they want to live. Where people end up is where they ended out. When you start on a journey, you may not decide what you're going to do 10 years from now, but where you decide to set camp is where you decide to stay for a while. And these people had decided to sit in darkness for a while. They weren't traveling through the darkness. They weren't just on a visit to some place of light. They had chosen this place, and they were there. Remember the story of Lot, Abraham's nephew? How that he went to Sodom and Gomorrah because it was well-watered plains? And it wasn't the will of God. How do you know that, Pastor? Because he had to separate from Abraham in order to do it. So be careful choosing the direction in your life, young people especially. If it's completely separate to where mom and dad wants, if it's completely in the wrong direction of what God wants, be careful, there's evil waiting there. Lot desired the well-watered plains. He desired to get rich. He desired things for himself. And before he knew it, he was involved in a place that sat in darkness. And the people were so succumbed to it, they couldn't even see all the evil there was. And boy, was there enough evil that God would rain fire and brimstone upon those cities and destroy them. To those who sit in darkness, Jesus came. Well, I have a list of a few people that, with the best that I could study, these people in Zebulun were like. First of all, they were hopeless people. These people in Zebulun were hopeless. They had run out of solutions. That's why they were there. Who wants to stay in darkness? Who wants to not live in a place of wonderful light? Who would not rather live in a place of a beneficial society than to live there? Because they had run out of solutions. They had run out of hope. They had run out of prospects, and they ended up there. How many people today are on the road they're on because they ran out of other solutions? They ran out of other opportunities, and they ended up at the lowest place of the low because they hurt so many people or they turned away so many times. Be careful rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. One day you may wake up outside of heaven's gate and realize you're in a place you didn't really want to be, but you sat in darkness too long. Those are the hopeless people. Sitting down there was a place where men threw in the towel. They walked in darkness. This place is where hopes are forgotten and dreamers dream no more. Maybe they had looked for light for a time, but when they didn't find it, they just accepted what other people were doing, and before you know it, everybody was living in a dark place. They found no answers. They found no help. Those in darkness are like many today who have given up on prayer. They've given up that God would do something for them. Therefore, they accept what everybody else does. They just follow the crowd. They're hopeless. But there's an answer for you, my friend, if that's you. If you've run out of road, and if you're at a dead end in your life, and if it seems hopeless for you, listen, there is hope. There is a chance. The Bible says, lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. The Lord will deliver you. Call unto him, and he'll answer you and show you great and mighty things that you don't know. Those that sit in darkness are those that are hopeless. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So there's always hope if you're looking up. Those that sat in darkness had no hope. Also, those that sat in darkness had an ignorant mentality. They had a lack of understanding. They were unaware and uninformed. Now, this is hard for me to understand because the Jews had lived in this land for a long time. Isaiah's prophecy about Jesus coming, that he would fill the land with the good news. So the people had heard about Jesus, but they didn't know him. Therefore, they didn't receive him, and therefore, they didn't have him. They were ignorant people. I didn't say that they were less intelligent. Ignorant means not knowing, unaware, uninformed, void of understanding. They were ignorant of the things that God had for them. And then number three, they were living in error. Error. It was a day and time where people had come and said, it's better if you do it this way. And they bought it, hook, line, and sinker. And before you knew it, the lights were out and they were sitting in darkness. It was like a day and time when everybody came and sold you a bill of goods and nobody knew what to believe anymore. It was a time of error. Because some are not taught fully of God, then they're left to believe fully of Satan. They know more of the world than they do of God, a time of error. Those that have distorted and confounded the divine Trinity cannot be saved until they come to the understanding of who God is, who the Spirit is, and who the Son. I pray for a man who once came to this church that does not believe that Jesus is God. There are lots of people in our area here, and I can say this, in our little place of Garden Grove, there's only 100 homes here. From Spangler to Sandalwood, from Route 41 to just a block over here, it's a small area, just 100 homes. And there are people here, and even boys and girls, little boys, who said that they don't believe in God. And I said, why? Because my mother told me so. It's a place of error, Zebulun was. Those that follow traditions of men can be taught of God, but if they continue to do only the traditions of men, they'll stay ignorant of the things of God. Those that believe Jesus and Satan are created beings, and that they're brothers, and that they follow that kind of teaching, they can be saved once they stop believing the error and come to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who've been bewitched by false teachers, those that believe babies need to be sprinkled to gain regeneration. Did you hear what I said? Okay, I know that years ago people used to believe that, but there's still people that believe today. You take a brand new baby and you have some pope, some preacher, some priest, sprinkle some water over him, and that baby has forgiveness of his sins. Can I tell you, that's heresy. Amen. Let me say that a little louder. That's of the devil. Amen. You say, Pastor, that's going to offend somebody. If that offends you, your love for Jesus, listen, then Jesus would have died on the cross for nothing. If all you had to do was baptize every baby. I promise you, if salvation came to babies through sprinkles and water, we'd have a sprinkler as soon as you came in the front door. Wait a minute, back up, do that again. Make sure the baby gets good and sprinkled. We want every baby to go to heaven. I want him to go to heaven. You want him to go to heaven? By golly, if sprinkling was the way to do it, we'd have sprinklers everywhere. We'd just come to church in our bathing suits and dance around in the sprinklers. But that's not what saves you. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves you, the shed blood on the cross of Jesus Christ. And a baby has to come to the age of knowledge where he's no longer ignorant. And then he chooses Jesus Christ to be his very own Savior. And then we rejoice. And the outward evidence of that is following the Lord and believer's baptism, where he's not sprinkled, amen, he's dunked. Covered in the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not sprinkled just a little bit of it, but covered. And as we're covered with the water, our sins being buried in the depths of the sea, to be remembered no more by Jesus Christ, then we are raised out of it. How can you get raised out of a sprinkler? You didn't go under out of a sprinkler. You had to come up out of the sprinkler. The Ethiopian eunuch went down into the water and came up out from the water. Amen. Jesus was buried. They didn't leave him on top of the ground and put a couple pieces of dirt across his toes. And then when he came up, they said, look at that, he's risen from the dead out of the grave. No, they put him into the grave, under the ground, into the tomb, covered it up, and when he came out, he said, look, he's risen again. He's risen indeed. But those that sit in darkness are ignorant Some people believe that communion saves people, that drinking some juice and a little wafer will save you, will forgive you of your sins. If you'll just eat it, then you'll consume it, and now the inside of you is pure. I'm sorry, I've never had a wafer and juice do that for me. Now I've had doing things in Jesus' name change my life. Praying in Jesus' name will change your life. Loving unlovely people in Jesus' name will change your life. Serving God for Jesus' sake will change your life. And taking a little bit of juice and some bread, which is given in remembrance of Jesus Christ, the remembrance act of it will change your life. The consecrated act of it will do much for you to remember his death and his body and his blood. But it doesn't save your soul. So for those in this world who believe it is, they're sitting in darkness. Are you following me today? They're like the people of Zebulun. But to those people, Jesus came first to teach them about what they didn't know, to help them understand you don't get to heaven through communion, through a sprinkling, through a church, through a pope. You get to heaven through Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes today to those who sit in darkness. If you have been taught unbiblical ways, you can rest assured that Jesus is seeking you out. Those in error. And number four, those in sorrow. Surely, if they're sitting in darkness, they're sitting in sorrow. The people that I find out and about in the sunshine that are happy and joyful and doing their business and going about their deeds and doing all these things, those are the people that are busy doing fun, exciting things. That's where we want to be. When I was growing up, the place where everybody wanted to come was Florida, right? When you were a kid growing up, you wanted to come and go to the beach. Why? We had water up there, but you had to be careful which water you got into up there. I lived right on Lake Erie. Listen, there were signs all around. Do not swim. And they didn't tell us at that time. We found out later is because Cleveland was pumping all their sewage into Lake Erie. I fished, and when you got your fishing license, you could see on your fishing license it would have a little graph of how many of each fish to eat, because if you ate more than what you should have, you got mercury poisoning. Yeah, it was on the license. You could see it right there. Not all the water was good to swim in. Now, wait a minute. The pictures we saw of Florida with the crystal rivers and the beautiful beaches and the sand that was like powder. Man, that's where you want to go. I was so jealous of the kids who came back from vacation, spring break in high school, had these tans. Where'd you guys been? Oh, we went to Florida. Our family, my dad takes us to Disney World every year. We went to Cedar Point. Praise God, that was a good place to go to. But somehow, people who live in darkness don't have the joy and don't have the fun, and they miss out. Darkness is the absence of light. The absence of light is the absence of joy. The heart that knows not God is most miserable. If grief and sorrow have surrounded you, cheer up. Jesus is seeking you out right now. He chose to go to Zebulun. He chose to set his face to go to this dark place so that he could reach these people who were in sorrow. These people who had mentally suffered and had unending grief. Have you ever met people like that? That there's one tragedy after the other tragedy, one difficulty, and they sit in sorrow and sulk in their sorrow. Jesus is there to help you. I promise you, he came specifically seeking you out. And then number five, the last one that we see in Zebulun, the Bible says specifically, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death. Wow, anybody want to sit in the shadow of death? These people in Zebulun were sitting there. They had set camp up at a place where it was known that the had a higher death rate than the other cities around them. Why was that? I don't know all the reasons, but I know that depression, people who live in depression have a lesser, they won't live as long as other people who live in joy. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, strength to the bones, health to the navel. Though he's dying, Zebulun seemed to be a place ruled by death, and surely by those spiritually dead. If you live in the shadow of death, that means you're close to death. Wherever your shadow is, that's close to where you are. They were close to death. Those near death, those in the shadow of death, fear their next step. They believe they soon will end. They live in fear and hopelessness. If this is you, Jesus is near. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because thou art with me. Galilee was a place of open sepulchres. Grave robbers had pillaged and robbed the most sacred places. Now I can understand. All right. Death was out in the open here. The people were exposed to evil lifestyles and indecent practices. I have to say that when I went off to Bible college in Northwest Indiana and started visiting in Chicago, that was unusual for me, to take a farm kid into a city and let them see people sinning openly and see homeless people and get a taste of that kind of lifestyle that people lived. It was eye-opening for me. I was raised a whole lot different than that. But I think sometimes the curtain needs to be pulled back and we need to see those dying. And 1985 was such a time for me. While a student minister in college, I found someone, well, someone found me, who was dying and hopeless and ignorant. His name was Phil Rogers. I had gone that day with my bus worker, Benny. Benny and I had gone to visit the regular kids who rode the bus and the regular families. And we went around visiting them. And while we were visiting, one girl who had come, the lady next to her on the second floor apartment opened the door and said, "Are you guys from that church that picks up people with the bus?" And we said, "Yes." And they said, "There's a man looking for you." And I said, What's his name?" And she said, "I don't know." "Where does he live?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, my goodness, how am I going to find this guy?" "Well, he was really looking for you. He came knocking on all the doors." And I thought, who in the world knocks on everybody else's door to try to find? So we started saying, "Lord, show us where he's at." And as we went about visiting this apartment building, somebody else said, "Hey, there's a guy looking for you." I said, "What's he look like?" "Oh, he's about this tall right here. He's got red hair. He's got a big scar across his head like that. I don't know his name, but he's really looking for you guys." So we started knocking on doors. Up to the third floor, down. Up to the third floor, down. All these apartment buildings that were right next to each other in Chicago. Finally, we had just about run out of hope, got all the way up to the third floor, knocked on a door, went to say, "Are you the guy?" And he pulled us in. "Come on in." I said, "Listen, what's going on?" And he started to cry. And he said, "Listen, I got to tell you, I've been looking for Jesus. And I heard that you guys tell people where he's at and you show people how to find him. Would you show me?" Now, I don't know about you, but not everybody does it that way. Not everybody is that ready to meet Jesus. But this guy was. And after we took the Bible and showed him that we're all sinners and the penalty for sin is death and hell, after we showed him that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for all of our sins and he rose from the grave victorious to show us that we can have, there's power in the gospel and how that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. I mean, we couldn't tell him fast enough, and he prayed. And he prayed a sweet, sweet prayer. "Jesus, save me. I know I'm a sinner. If I were to die today, I'd go to hell. But Lord, you died on the cross for me. Please forgive me of my sins and take me to heaven when I die." And I said, "Phil, I got to ask you, man, what's going on?" And he said, "A few years ago," he said, "I was strung out on drugs, heroin, booze. I thought I could fly. I opened up my window right here, and I jumped out." He said, "I spent 6 months in a hospital. They had to put my head back together." He said, "And ever since then, I've been trying to find Jesus. I didn't know how to find him. I tried here and I tried there and I tried everywhere. And finally, I heard about you guys. Don't you guys take people to church?" "Yeah, we do. But Phil, what's going on?" He said, "I'm going to lose my marriage. My son, Phil Jr., is going to be taken away from me. because I can't get off the drugs. Even after you jumped out the way, I can't do it. I was clean for a while, but I can't be clean. Well, yes, you can. Once Jesus saves you and forgives you, the Holy Spirit comes in, and now he'll give you the power of God over sin, the flesh, and the devil. Well, that's what I've been looking for. That's what I've been looking for. We prayed one more time with Phil, and then we said, well, would you like to come to church tomorrow? He said, man, I don't have anything to wear. I said, well, we've got an Amvets right down the street, and he went with us, and we bought Phil a suit and some pants and some shoes for about $10. You can get it real cheap. And sure enough, we pulled up there with the bus the next morning and come outside with Phil, and he was the happiest red-headed guy you ever saw in your life. He got on the bus, and he just looked around, and he said, oh, this is great. And he sat down. We led songs on the bus and got to church that day, and I got all the kids back, and I said, come here, Phil. And I took him to Mr. Sprunger's Sunday school class. He was the adult Sunday school teacher for the Chicago adults there, and I introduced him to Mr. Sprunger, and I said, I got to go. I got to teach a class, but this is Phil Rogers. Got back on the bus in the afternoon, and Phil came out, and he was happy. He said, man, Brother Caskey, he said, that was the best class I've ever been to. That Mr. Sprunger is a cool dude. And I said, okay, man. Well, we dropped him off at his house, and we said goodbye to him, and my partner and I, we started praying, because we all know that when God saves somebody, the devil comes to attack him, right? So we prayed for him all week, and sure enough, we got back up to Chicago the next day, and he was waiting with his suit coat. I said, it's not church time. He said, no, but I knew you guys were coming. Can I visit with you guys today? You want to visit with us today? Yeah, is that okay? Sure. So we went visiting, and I said, listen, Phil, we're going to take an hour here, and we're going to go door to door and tell some people about Jesus, and you don't have to say anything if you don't like, but we're going to do that. Man, is this soul winning? Is this the visitation? I said, it is. I said, okay. And we knocked on the door just right down the street from where he lived, and the person opened the door, looked at me, looked at Phil, and slammed the door. I said, Phil, don't worry about it. We'll go to the next door. We went to the next door. We knocked on the door. Somebody came to the door, looked at me, looked at Phil, slammed the door in our face. Phil said, Pastor, I think I'm the cause of the problem. I said, what? You know those people? No, but they know me. I said, don't you worry about that. We went around the corner and started knocking, and almost nobody would talk to us. And Phil said, everybody in this neighborhood knows who I am. I used to run around the streets when I was high and drunk and messed up. And I used to take my clothes off, they say, and scream. And the police would come and put me in jail, and I'd sober up in jail, and I'd go back home. He said, Pastor, I can't do this in my neighborhood. So we found another neighborhood to take Phil to. And Phil kept serving God. His wife did leave him. He did get temporary custody of little Phil Jr., but he kept coming to church. Before long, he was the one telling people about Jesus. Now, that's an unusual story. I can tell you that's only happened to me one time in my life, where somebody sought us out because they had to get saved right then. But as I think about that, and this week as I was preparing this simple little sermon, I said, Lord, how many people in the world are sitting in darkness, close to death, close to giving up, no hope, sorrow has taken over their life. They're ignorant of the true way to salvation. And all they need is for one more person to knock on their door, to tell them, don't give up. Don't stop trying. God loves you. May that be who we are, church. The last point, Jesus goes where he is received. We know that Jesus didn't stay in Zebulun. We know he didn't stay in Capernaum. He didn't stay in that area. He did go to Jerusalem. After things cooled down a bit, actually John the Baptist, while he was there in prison, sent his disciples to Jesus and said to Jesus, hey, disciples, go ask Jesus if he's really the Christ, or should we look for another? I said this one time, made some folks upset. John the Baptist doubted his own salvation. John the Baptist in prison, waiting to get his head cut off, doubted whether Jesus was truly the Christ, or should he look for another. Well, if John the Baptist can get down and out, don't you think you might have a struggle every once in a while? Jesus said, you go back and tell John, I love him, and nobody was a greater witness. Nobody born of woman was any greater than what John has done. And I believe John picked his head up for one last time before Herod cut it off and thought about the goodness of God. But Jesus goes where he's received. The people that sat in darkness saw great light. Jesus shone brightly in those places. He came into his own, and his own received him not, but God butted in there. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that got sprinkled. No? Even to them that took First Communion? No? Even to them that joined a church? No? Even to them that received him, even to them that believed on his name. Jesus left many villages and countrysides once he was rejected. Remember in Samaria? Remember they went there and the people wanted to stone Jesus and they left there and the disciples said, rain fire and brimstone down upon him, Jesus! And Jesus said, no, wipe the dust off your feet and go to the next village. Jesus goes where he is received. Ask and you shall receive. Without the asking, there's no receiving. Jesus has never forced himself on anybody, never made anybody believe. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Holy Spirit moves softly like a still, small, gentle breeze. If you have rejected Jesus in the past, today can be different for you. You have sat in darkness. You have been in sorrow. You have given over yourself to hopelessness, but you can make the choice to choose Jesus today. Let me tell you why you should. Because he came unto you. He's here. He is here. The glorious light of the gospel came to this earth, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know it's true. You know Jesus is here. You know that if you would truly get over yourself and put faith and trust in him, he'd save you. He'd wash away all of your sins. He would cast them as far as the east is from the west, and then he chooses to remember them no more. Don't you worry about what other people do. You can come out of the darkness. How important is that message for us today? How important is that message for the people who are struggling with drug addiction? How important is it for the person who others have given up on? It's important. May the church herald forth the truth of the light of the gospel, because so many people are living in darkness. So where are you at today? Children receive him. The poor receive him. The needy receive him. But all of them had to do it the same way. They had to come out of the darkness and receive the glorious gospel, which is Christ. Have you done that? If you were to die today, do you know 100% for sure, no doubts, no reservations, that you'd wake up in the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven? Or have you sat in darkness, at least one of those areas I mentioned today, wishing that you had the light? May nobody leave this auditorium today not knowing the love of Christ. Would you bow your heads, please?